Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Thank you for being with us this morning. Hopefully that you've been encouraged, and especially you're visiting with us. We're thankful for your attendance. Hope that we've been encouraging you as well. When I was growing up, as a young boy, I was not as venturous as a lot of other boys my age. I hated and still hate all flying, stinging insects. They terrify me. Mud. I was not a huge fan of mud, especially the smell. And maybe more than anything, I hated thorns. Thorns were awful. I remember one event specifically where I was trying to show off. My friends were around. Probably a cute girl was around. And I ran into some tall grass chasing a pass. And as I'm trying to leave the grass, I'm feeling myself because I caught this pass. I try to pull out, and their little thorn bush had grabbed around my leg. And you feel that pain, and you feel the blood, and you're just like, this freaks me out. I hate thorns. And so whenever I read through the scripture, there's quite a few thorns in there. Thorns are a reminder in Genesis chapter 3 that this world made good, and even though there is fruit and wonderful things to behold, there is the reality of pain and of suffering. And sometimes that pain and that suffering comes specifically because of the brokenness of human hearts. This morning we're going to be observing the thorns of the scripture. What they teach us about our own hearts, and the only one who is able to carry the thorns and the brokenness of the curse. We're going to begin over in Judges chapter 7, or Judges chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. Judges chapter 9. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 7. Before I do that, let's quick recap. This comes after Gideon. The line of Gideon has basically been cut off because one of his sons, Abimelech, decides he wants to be ruler of Israel. So he kills all of his brothers on one stone. And after that happens, the people of Shechem crown him king. So he is very technically the first king of Israel. It is a devastating position to be in. Now, all the brothers that have died, there is one left, and his name is Jotham. And Jotham is going to utter a curse against Shechem and against Abimelech in verse 7. It says, when it was told to Jotham, he went up and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and he cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If then you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Now, I am not the best older brother, I can assure that, but I am hopeful my siblings would never say something like this about me. This is a pretty strong curse that comes from Jotham. He goes up on Mount Gerizim, which is originally the place that the blessings of God are given, and he goes and talks about how they have become a curse. Now, I think that Jotham would really like the sermon series. He seems to like the plants and the trees. He uses that as an illustration. And so the trees are looking for a king. We want somebody to rule over us. Who are we going to go to? Let's go to the olive tree first. I'm personally not a huge fan of olives, but olive oil is great. And they're like, let's go to the olive tree. You want goodwill and prosperity? Let's go to the olive tree. Olive tree is like, I'm satisfied where I am. I bless everybody already. Not my position. Don't want to leave this. So then they go to the fig tree next. We talked about it last week. It seems like Jesus liked figs. So it's a good place to go too. Let's go to the fig tree. See if he'll rule over us. He's like, all right, my sweetness already blesses everybody. I don't need this. And then they go to the vine tree, it's a vine. It's not even a tree. And they're like, will you rule over us? And he's like, I already make these grapes and this wine that pleases God and men. Nope, I don't want to do that. Now, the trees seem so desperate for a king. I have no idea why they need a king this badly. But they're like, we've got to find anybody. We'll look for the brambles. We're going to go to the thorn bush. Will you rule over us? And what does the bramble say in response? Sure, but we have to make sure that we're doing this right. If you are really making me king, come and into my shade. Does a thorn bush give any shade whatsoever? It's absolutely foolishness. Let's come in under my shade. But if you're not being sincere with me, I'm going to burn you all to death. That is the offer that is on the table. Receive shade that isn't shade, or I kill you. And that's what Jotham is comparing his brother to. You were in the pursuit of power. You were chasing for this king, and you are all going to get what you deserve. You have chased. Gideon saved you guys. He had protected you from Midian, and you betrayed him as soon as he's dead. And he's like, so if you guys are really sincere, basically you're made for each other. And by the end of chapter 9, Jotham's curse comes true. That Abimelech, the one who had pursued power so much that he killed his own family, ends up being destroyed. And he is the one who also destroys the leaders of Shechem who have anointed him king. Thorns are a sign that this world is not the way it ought to be. There is betrayal. There is destruction. Someone needs to save us from this. This idea continues. The idea of betrayal and especially interfamilial problems continues over in the book of Micah. You want to turn over to Micah chapter 7. The very end of Micah is hopeful, as it talks about a God who is so forgiving is going to throw their sins into the sea. But before we get there, we have to reflect on the position that Jerusalem is at. Micah says, starting in chapter 7 and verse 1, woe is me, for I have become as when summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts each other with a net. Their hands are on to do what is evil, and they do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them, a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. And the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. In the first 7 verses, we have Micah, who is looking out on Jerusalem. And he's like, this is a place of complete fruitlessness. the fig and the vine and the olives that we read about earlier, they're gone. It's harvested. This place is dry. It is full of famine. This is a disaster. Why is it a famine? Because unrighteousness and injustice has flooded in the land. This is a severe problem. The godly has perished from the earth. He talks about the pursuit of everyone. Everyone is looking out to harm innocent blood. They're looking out to harm each other. They do it really well. They're looking for bribes. They're doing all of this evil. He says in verse 4 that the most upright, the best person, is a thorn bush. Abimelech, who just killed 70 of his brothers, everybody is that good at best. That's how devastating this is. You can't trust the people in your own house. Your family betrays you. You can't trust the person who's in your arms. This is a society in utter collapse. Everyone is looking out for themselves. And so Micah only has one place he can go. In verse 7, he looks up to the light. The only place I can have salvation and hope for anything good is in the Lord of my salvation. It is a devastating place to be in where you can't trust anyone, but at least Micah has the one God he can. As we move into verse 8, seems like the narrator changes to Jerusalem herself. As she acknowledges that she is lost in darkness, as the nations around her are trampling over her, that she is going to have to go into exile because of her own sin. She is trampled down into the mire. But she finds the same light that Micah has. The God of salvation, the hope that can raise me out of the mire and vindicate me and destroy my enemies, my only hope is in him. As we look at the thorns and the betrayal and destruction of this world, it can be very easy to feel ourselves being choked out, to be lost in despair. We are to look to the light. He has promised that he will vindicate us, he will save us if we trust in him. Now, thorns are used by Jesus in a particular way that I want to touch on before we talk about our last passage. You want to turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus uses thorns in a very famous parable, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to go to verse 22 to read the application that Jesus uses. Matthew 13 and verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the sea, or out of the house, and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And the seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wes touched upon this passage a little while ago, and he emphasized, like, it is easy to misinterpret and to misunderstand if you are not looking to Jesus as the source of this information. And that's why I think it's important for us to read not only what Jesus tells us here, but also how he understands it. So we begin in this parable by really talking about the effectiveness of the Word of God. Because if we start reading it as like a farmer, then it's like, oh, I need to be better about the way that I sow my seed. But also if we're thinking about like maybe Christians read this passage and it's like, I'm going to investigate who is worthy of the good news. I got to find out what type of soil are they so I can choose who I'm going to give this message to. But I don't think that's an accurate way for us to read this. People's hearts going to be different at different times. There's going to be different struggles and turmoils. So he tells us about these different seeds and what they reflect in our hearts. But particularly he talks about thorns. And in verse 22, he says, as for the one that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As someone who has believed in the good news for a while, it can be sometimes hard for me to relate to someone who does not believe in the good news. Because when we believe that Jesus triumphs, like all these things change, there's a lot of hope there. But it does require a lot out of us. Jesus is going to tell us that we cannot entertain the same things that we used to. We have to think and act fundamentally different. Those that we considered enemies before, now we are demanded to love them. The ways that we wanted to live our lives before, now we are dedicating those things all over to Jesus. That is a challenge. So the cares of the world threaten to choke us. He also talks about how riches deceive us too. And a culture that is engrossed in consumerism. When Jesus continues to warn us about how wealth and the love of wealth keeps people out of the kingdom, we oftentimes want to find ways to justify, well, I still want you and the money. We start placing ourselves in categories where we have to change our mind about how we view money and how we view the world. But if not, the thorns of the deceit, of the lie, it chokes out the hope of the good news. And so this morning we've read about the ways that these thorns have gone throughout Scripture, how they destroy everything they touch, how they reflect on how people will chase to destroy innocent blood, and how money deceives us, and how the cares of the world will choke us out. In my story, when I was running and I got caught in the thorn bush, the way I got out, you know, I'm frustrated, I'm scared, I don't like it. The only way I got out is because my friends decided that they were going to take on some of that pain themselves, to reach down and take the thorns from around my leg and help me free. The curse of thorns is helped by our friend as well. And we're going to see him carry that curse over in Matthew chapter 27, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 27, I'm going to read verse 15 through verse 31. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner that they wanted. And then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much with him because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's quarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him and stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, they led him away to crucify him. Always heavy to read the crucifixion accounts. Especially in this case, we have governor has allowed for one release. And who he brings is literally perfection. A man who has done no wrong, but called out unrighteousness and evil and healed people and showed his kindness and his love and his seriousness about God. You have that guy on one side, and on the other side, you have, as Luke tells us, a murderer. And Pilate, multiple times, "Which one do you want?" A murderer. That's who we want. As Micah already told us, these are people who are rushing to shed innocent blood. It also says that Pilate knows here the reason they're doing this It's not because they seriously like Barabbas. It is out of envy. Their envy has choked them into nonsense. The hope of the good news is standing in front of their face, and all they want to do is kill it. They want to destroy it. And so Pilate tries to wash his hands of this, which he can't do. He is the one who ultimately sends him over to be crucified. Everyone here in this is culpable. And then finally, the soldiers come. And there is a coronation for Abimelech in Judges chapter 9, where this man was made king over Shechem. And we have another coronation that's given for Jesus. They strip him and they humiliate him in front of this battalion. They put on this scarlet robe so it's like, oh, everyone can see he's a fake king. And then they twist a crown of thorns, put it on his head. I did not like thorns when they were around my leg. I cannot imagine what they'd be like digging into your scalp. They were not nice. They were not trying to elevate him. They are mocking him and beating on him and spitting on him. But the hope is all of the problems that we have done, all of the evil, all destruction in our hearts is reflected in the thorns that are carried on his head. All of the pain that you have suffered and will suffer is carried in that throne or carried on in that crown. And so they mock him, but Jesus invites us to triumph in that king. They thought they were mocking him in a way that would humiliate him forever. Little did they know, in a few days he would rise from the dead and invite them and all of us to triumph over sin and pain and death in him. So the thorns of this life are real. They threaten to destroy us, but Christ invites us in. That's our good news. So I'm hopeful that we'll be able to live this out. And particularly for meditation this week, it's not a bunch of go and do specific things, but rather reflective on the mercy we've already been shown. So the first thing is for our meditation journal, if you're doing meditation journal, If you want to write a prayer specifically about Jesus, you have carried this thing for me. You have carried my pain. You have carried my suffering. You have carried my struggle. Write a prayer of thankfulness, of gratitude to him. And it's important for us to be reflecting on. And then my application out in the world, I want to encourage, really draws from what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, how the thorns of the world, the cares, the deceitfulness of riches choke us out. And so I want you to do something specifically this week that is not for profit. If you have the opportunity, take off work a little bit early so you can spend more time with your family. Do something like just go on a walk. Because the lie of the world and the culture tells us what you are valuable for is your money. You are valuable because you put something into the economy or because you work. And you need to be reminded, I am valuable because I made the image of God and Christ, the Son of God, lived, died, and rose again for me. Those are the things that are most important. So I'm hopeful that encourages you. This morning, you can be burdened by many things. By your own sin, by your frustration with the culture, by despair. All those things are the reality of the world, of the thorns that we all face. Christ carries it for us. And so if you need encouragement, if you need strength in him, that's what we're here for. So if there's a way that we can help you to know your Lord, the one who carries you, please let that be known. With that, we'll be learning our closing song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?